Okay, welcome to our third week of Old Testament Survey. We've been using a series called Training Christians for Ministry. And the packet that we'll be using today is Lesson 2. If you're new, welcome. We hope you enjoy the class. It's not too late to start. This is a good spot yet because we're still in the very opening chapters of Genesis. And I would like to start by reading together Luther's explanation of the second article. It's on the front of Lesson 2. In our very first lesson, we read the explanation of the first article, and this class intends to refresh us and make us familiar with the parts of the Catechism as well as the Bible. So let's read together the paragraph on the front of Lesson 2. I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord. He has redeemed me, a lost and condemned creature, purchased and won me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood, and with his innocent suffering and death. All this he did that I should be his own, and live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, just as he has risen from death and lives and rules eternally. Yeah, they forgot that part, didn't they? This is most certainly true. Okay, for those of you who are new today, the way this course is set up is that each week we get one of these packets. The left-hand side of each two-page spread is there for your reading. That's your homework during the week. On the right-hand side is a column of points to ponder. Those are ones that we think about during the week, we write down answers for, and that we then discuss here in class. The right-hand column gives supplementary information that's often interesting and fleshes out some of our knowledge about the book of the Old Testament we're studying. But I want to point out from the very beginning that it's this column of questions that we use as our discussion in class. If you're new today, don't worry about it. You had no opportunity to think them over ahead of time. But if something occurs to you, some insight, please share it with us as we're discussing. The portion of God's Word that we cover during this week is the opening chapters of Genesis. The first week, we studied the first chapter, the creation account. That was pretty much our focus. And today we are going to be discussing man's fall into sin and some of the consequences and ramifications that the fall into sin had for the early generations of people on this earth. We're going to go from Adam and Eve's fall into sin until the time of the flood. We studied all the way through Noah's experience in the ark and how God saved his faithful people during that world-destroying flood. So let's begin on page 3 today with the thought questions. Number 2A, in what ways are people today still falling prey to the tempting question, did God really say? That's the way that the devil tempted Eve, right? That's the temptation he came with. Did God really say that you should not eat from any tree in the garden? How does he approach us in a similar way today? What kind of temptations does he come with where he starts by saying, does God's word really say such and such? What do you think?
I put down too that people also say, where does it say? So yeah. That if they have bad behavior, they'll say, well, where does it say in the Bible that you can't do this?
Yeah. So they're kind of doing it in the opposite way, right? They're not quoting the Bible or alluding to the Bible, but they're challenging, is it in the Bible? Okay. Good point.
This seems to me to be a tactic that's used constantly. It's a twisting of words. Not just in religion, but I mean, it's a tactic to smoke and mirrors kind of a thing.
Mm-hmm.
It's used in all kinds of political situations. I mean, just between people in relationships.
Yeah.
Twist something and you muddy the waters. You create confusion, and confusion is I guess it's a great tactic.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yep, the devil's tactic has been taken over by all kinds of people, right? Not just in the religious sphere, but in, Mark says, the marriage relationship between husband and wife, it can be raised. Or in the political arena. One thing that he said made me think, too, let's bring it into clear focus. What was the part of God's word that he changed in the question? Well, that's what Eve did. That's what Eve said. What did the devil change about God's command when he asked the question, did God really say?
God said you can't eat one tree.
And the devil said?
God insinuated that God said you couldn't eat of any of these.
Of any tree, right? That's the part he changed in God's command. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Now, obviously, he changed what God said, and maybe it would be good for us to have our Bibles open as we're discussing this, right? This is Genesis chapter 3. How did he throw Eve off of her balance, then, by asking it in that way?
Well, in a courtroom, that's called a leading question, and if you lead in the wrong direction, you can get all kinds of bizarre answers.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's a leading question, right? How did Eve respond? What made it? How did she get thrown off balance?
Well, God said that you will die if you eat from the tree, and the serpent said you're not going to die.
Okay, that was the next thing that was followed up. But what does Eve say, first of all, in response to him?
We may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden.
Yeah. She's trying to clear it up for the devil, right? Her problem was that she got sucked into a conversation with him, right? And she's trying to defend God. Oh, no, God didn't forbid all the trees. You got it all mixed up. God only said, don't eat from this one tree, right? Do you see what the devil was doing? He was just trying to get her off balance. So he misquotes the word of God so that she can step in there and try to defend God and say, well, God only forbid one tree. And then, Gwen, would you share with us what you said before?
Oh.
How does she go overboard then in defending God?
She adds, he said you can't even touch the tree.
And we shouldn't even touch it.
Don't look at it even. I'm just kidding.
Which was not part of God's command, right?
I was always wondering why she would even
add that to it.
Right. Mm-hmm. Why get involved in the debate?
Yes.
Why even talk to her?
Yeah. Why do you think? Think about it once. Why was she so easily led into a discussion with him?
Well, to me, it would have been something new. He was saying in that, that animals don't talk.
Mm-hmm.
And the only person she had talked to up to that point had been either, my assumption is, either God or Adam. Mm-hmm. So here is the serpent,
yeah.
which probably threw her off her guard to, just the fact that it was an animal talking that
right.
had never happened before.
How early was this after Eve was created? Did she realize yet that the animals, God's other creatures, didn't talk? And she's responded to Adam before. Perhaps she's responded to God directly. And so she has no defenses up against these other creatures speaking to her.
Sana? One of the things I wondered about, and it helps me to kind of try to relate to us today, is that she did the same thing that most of us do when someone that maybe has never read the Bible or just has their own idea of what they'd like it to say, mm-hmm. does. And that is to, you know, just engage us in a conversation. And instead of going right back to the Word, I think if she would have gone back and, you know, stopped him, or at least stopped herself and gone back to thought about what the actual words were that God said, then perhaps she wouldn't have been so easily misled.
Yes.
But I think that happens to us too, and it makes it harder for us to fight the argument for what the actual truth is, because if we just go back to the Word, then it would clear it up. But instead, we seem to get into those conversations, we get sucked into these conversations.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we do. We get drawn into the discussion. We believe in God. We want to defend His honor, right? So we step in. And what is the solution to the problem that Sandra brings up? Rather than us stepping in there and sort of getting God's word right, but going a little bit overboard with it, what's the solution, since we know this kind of temptation is going to come to us regularly? What we're doing right now, right? Studying the Word, right?
Because the person that's talking to you is saying, well, the Bible, blah, 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 this and that.
Mm-hmm.
Well, let's check it out,
yeah.
You know? And even if we don't find it right away, I think the point is that we're directing that topic back to the Bible.
Yeah.
And if they know so much, then they can show us where...
Mm-hmm.
That's the other thing that I would never think of to mm-hmm. do right away until just now. I was thinking, well, you know, if I ever had that conversation, why not say, okay, let's look it up, and they're looking at me, and I could say, well, do you know where it says what you thought it said?
Yeah.
And see if they are as well-versed as they think they are. Probably not.
Peter says in his first epistle, always be ready to give the reason for the hope that you have. You know, we as Christians need to be prepared with our answers from God's Word. Let's get more specific, though, about what things we are tempted to question about God. Did God really say? Give me some specific topics that are being questioned today. Does the Bible really say dot, dot, dot?
Well, homosexuality, one.
Yeah, that would be one.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's like in Matthew, hello.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. The Bible is quite clear on it, and yet people keep going back to it and saying, and trying to reinterpret what the Word of God has to say, right?
Drunkenness?
Maybe drunkenness, huh? Try to defend it.
False gods.
False gods. We had that in the sermon today, right? About Baal.
Also about, you know, scientists and evolution and how they're preaching it in schools.
Yeah.
You know? I mean, they're always...
Did God really create the world in 6 days, the way Genesis says?
Mm-hmm.
Good examples.
Even something as simple as being a man being head of household.
Yes.
And what it means.
Yeah.
That he, what does it mean for him to be head of household?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, instead of getting defensive right away and saying, no, we're equal in this and that. Well, let's see what it says.
Yeah. Good one.
It is really balanced if you read it.
Yeah. Yeah. It's not something to get defensive about, right?
Mm-hmm.
God means it for the blessing of the family.
It's not like the Quran where it says, you know, beat your wife lightly.
Mm.
Where some of them take it out of context. Well, even beating her lightly is not too nice.
Or divorce.
Divorce, yeah. People are always questioning.
The sanctity of life.
The sanctity of life, right. Does life really begin at conception?
Right.
And it seems almost like the other end of the spectrum of life is questioned even more today, right? Is God the only one who has the right to end life? Or, you know, can I end my own life prematurely? Yeah, good examples.
Yeah. Suicide.
Suicide?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Assisted or otherwise, giving up. And then
assisted
just,
suicide
yeah.
is the one that's really coming
right.
out.
Yeah,
that's
a hot topic.
Mm-hmm. Any other specific ones that people are questioning today? Did God really say?
My debate quite often is, did God really say this?
Mm.
Is this just Paul's ideas or something like that?
Yeah.
So you're right back to the authority of the Word.
Yes. Yeah. And the inspiration of Scripture, right?
Because he didn't send down some plates through Moroni or somebody.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Is this the Word of God, the way we have it today? Good examples. Anyone else on did God really say?
I think marriage. I think so many people think that you don't have to be married. I think living together has become such a...
Oh, yeah.
God really say you have to be married? If you love the person, aren't you just the same as married?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
And then the whole thing about if you live together for 7 years, then it's common law. Now it's okay. But you weren't married for 7 years, so now that it's past the 7 years, because now we have this law, man's law, that says it's okay. It's kind of, it doesn't make sense.
Yeah.
Well, Jesus said, this is my body and this is my blood, but a lot of people
have
trouble picking
that up. Yeah, that would be another one, right?
Yeah.
Or baptizing.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, baptizing,
yeah.
That's
yeah.
huge.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's huge.
God really said you have to go to church every week.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, I can worship in my home just as well. Mm-hmm. That's a big one.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. Good. You guys were really thinking about the questions. Let's see if we can cover as many as we can today. So let's go on to 2B. What advantage is there in mixing truths with lies the way Satan does? The question is intended to say, from Satan's perspective, what advantage does he see in mixing God's word together with lies?
He tries to create doubt.
Mm-hmm. That's how he creates doubt in your mind, right?
Give you a way out.
Condoning what you might think is okay. I mean, we just heard it in church today.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
Yeah.
I think, though, also, if you mix a little truth in with lies, you can also dilute it enough to where you can change the balance. You can start in the beginning of your conversation with enough truth
mm-hmm.
so that somebody will start listening to you and then try to sway them.
There you go. That's the point.
And sometimes it's very forcibly, which I think maybe the devil was, I mean, I would assume he was pretty forcible in the way he talked to her.
Mm-hmm.
Or, you know, trying to be very assertive in saying, this is the way it is, or that type of thing. So,
what is the purpose why the devil puts the little grain of truth in his temptations?
To make it acceptable.
Mm-hmm. So that the believer will say, oh, there's something there. It's the hook, right?
Sets the hook.
Yeah, it sets the hook so that he can then reel you in, right?
That's like the book, the controversial Da Vinci Code.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. It's caused some very old and established Christian groups to question their religion.
Yeah.
It's just
so
a book.
That's an example.
Yeah.
It's just a
truth
book.
In mind.
Yeah. Yeah, there's something. They always seem to want to bring something spiritual into things today, right? It's almost, they know they've got to have that spiritual angle in order to hook people in. You know, so they take something as sacred as the gospel, as sacred as Jesus, you know, so that there's that little grain of Christianity or spirituality to hook people. Oh, this is interesting. I didn't know Jesus got married. I didn't know he had children.
But
you know,
I think also part of that is that there, especially nowadays with so much sin in the world, people are starting to hunger for something that's pure and something that's good.
Yes.
As a refuge for different reasons. And so if someone comes up with a book and it seems to have a lot of good in it, you wonder why, but they turn to that before they turn to the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
It seems to be an easy way for them to seek out what they're looking for, but it's not what they're looking for.
Exactly. Yeah.
Hopefully, a lot of people will go through those things, and sometimes it's a progression, or they mature, and then they will look at the Bible eventually. But what's sad is a lot of people don't. They accept that as what they needed, and it's not.
And the author of the Da Vinci Code wants the royalties to come to him rather than for you to buy a Bible and, you know.
Right. So how does that sit with God? Probably not so good.
Yeah. Yeah. Who's trying to horn in on his territory, right?
Yeah.
That's probably how he's thinking about it.
I wouldn't want an answer to that.
Okay. Anything else on the advantage of mixing truth and lies?
I think it creates no boundaries, and that's what people don't want. People don't want boundaries. People don't want.
So. Especially today, right?
Yeah.
There used to be, like the sermon again today, between Jesus and Satan, there is no middle ground. But the world has convinced us that there's a lot of middle ground. You know, you can be a free agent when it comes to spiritual things. Yeah.
A little bit of this, a little bit of that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Get all your bases covered, right?
Mm-hmm.
You know, if God can't do it for you, well, maybe Allah can add a little in there, and Buddha will even give you a little more,
little
insight.
Feng shui. There, now I'm all set.
Yeah, as you see a movie or read a newspaper or watch the news about something that appears very, very wrong from a criminal standpoint, and you think of somebody that's done something wrong, and then they're going through the whole court system, and you've got a defense attorney trying to, I mean, everything points that this person is guilty. Mm-hmm. How can this not have happened? How can these facts not be right? But how a defense attorney will throw things in with the facts, think about it and say, well, is right really right and wrong really wrong? I hope there are no attorneys in here. I cannot be a defense attorney. It would be very difficult for me to be a defense attorney. Yeah. I don't know how I can do it with a clear conscience.
Because it's creating that doubt, right? That's their whole purpose for existence. Create doubt that the defendant really did the crime, right? Well, that's what Satan is, right? Yeah. He's the one there to create doubt.
Yeah. There's a good book about this, Bloodsworth, about a guy that was wrongfully committed to death twice, and he was innocent. The whole process, you know. But it's a sham of life. Who's the best actor in court? You know, who tells the best lies?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. That's true.
Twisting the truth.
Like politicians.
Okay, let's go on to 2C. Compare Eve's version with what God actually said and did. I think we've answered this one already, right? But let's review again. What was Eve's version?
You must not eat the tree in the middle of the garden.
Yeah, she was clearing it up with the devil. It's just that one tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We should not eat from it and
touch it,
she said. She went beyond what God said. What was God's command? Don't eat from the tree or you will die, right? Yeah, and she added on the touching.
So the question was, did she make that up, or did she hear that somewhere?
What's the only possibility of where she would have heard it?
Adam.
From Adam, right? Did he add on to the Word of God? Right? It is important to keep in mind with this account that Adam was the only one who received the command from God that was before Eve was created. The command was given. So she would have heard it secondhand.
But he was right there.
Mm-hmm.
He could have said something.
That's right.
I hate it with that.
We wouldn't be in this mess if he had said something.
Yep. It's there in chapter 3, verse 6, right? She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. It didn't occur to me till after I was a pastor, and I had taught this several times, that somebody pointed out, well, maybe he was there the whole time she was being tempted.
Right.
Mm-hmm. It's not just saying that he was there in the garden with her, but that he heard the whole conversation going on between her and the serpent, and he never stepped in and did what God expected of him as the leader, to say, no, we're not going to eat from that fruit.
And perhaps that's why even later in the Bible there's you know, the other about man being head of household and all that,
right.
Emphasizing again that if you see something happening, you know, you definitely need to step up and steer it in the right direction.
Not shirk the responsibility, right?
Right.
Yeah. Okay, going on to 2D. Eve saw that the forbidden fruit was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom. How could something that felt so good be so wrong? What lessons are there for our, if it feels good, do it, generation?
We're tempted all the time.
Just like her, right?
Maybe we should just remember that it'll probably come back to bite us if we know it's wrong.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Don't take the easy way.
What's the tricky thing, too, about feelings?
They're not as logical. Not usually logical, put it that way.
Yeah.
Well, they're self-serving.
Mm-hmm. And they're self-serving? Mm-hmm. Yeah. They're not a good measure of the truth, are they? They're not a good measure of reality. I've noticed in books and television more and more the phrase, I went with my heart on this one. I did what my heart told me. And I'm not hearing the opposite phrase, I did what my head told me. I just don't hear people saying that phrase today.
How many commercials do you hear on the radio or on a newscast when somebody has got a scam going with insurance or something, and the announcer says, if it sounds too good to be true,
yeah, it probably is.
Forget it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Something that was brought up in one of our other Bible studies was the difference, it was the last one, the difference between us and the animals is that the animals react to feelings constantly. I mean, animals are all about what they want and their feelings, and that's why they have no sense of seeking out something greater than themselves.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's all about domination. It's all about feelings.
Yeah. So, I think it was the previous chapter in this study, right, that brought that
and
up.
And that ties into this.
Yeah. Yeah, God gave human beings intellect, which he didn't give to his other creatures, so that's an indication we'll use it. You know, that's our, that should be our strong point. That's one of our blessings from God. So don't just be led by your feelings. Anna?
Well, in addition to that, I think the feelings, we have this expression, well, that's reasonable.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so therefore it's right. If I can reason it out to fit what I want to believe and what I feel and what I think, therefore, it's good.
Yeah.
And we're constantly faced with this.
That's true. Yeah, the intellect is by no means foolproof either, right? Because it's been tainted by sin. And so, really, what is the only objective source, then, for making decisions?
The Word.
Word of God, right?
It's pretty clear.
Yeah.
It's very clear.
Mm-hmm.
It's amazing how it, and it holds true. This, the Bible is how many years old, and it holds true today.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, how can it be that applicable after 3,000 years unless it is the Word of God?
Right.
Right? Mm-hmm. That's the only explanation for how it could still apply to life today.
Oh boy, people like to say, well, that was written 3,000 or 4,000 years ago. It doesn't apply today.
Mm-hmm. I had an uncle that told me.
Things have changed. No, man's still sinful man, and he still needs God's Word.
Yeah.
I think I was telling my uncle's pastor in Mississippi, a Baptist church, and I went to see my mom last year, and we were in Walmart shopping, and we were talking about, you know, church, and he asked me, you know, what was I, home Lutheran, and he said, well, you know, that Bible's about 3,000 years old. I like to put in things that my people can understand in the here and now, you know, the Lord's dead, da, 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 I'm thinking. I said, okay, we cannot go here. So, oh my goodness, what in the world is am I hearing here?
Where's the exit?
This was in Mississippi?
Yeah, yeah.
Pardon me.
Pardon me? Oh. Well, I haven't been back.
You came back home, huh?
I
California.
Came back home. I was just amazed.
I know exactly what you were feeling when you were just saying that. I was like,
I don't want to hear that. Oh, my goodness.
This was the preacher?
This was the preacher. My uncle was the preacher. Yeah.
I have a radio station I listen to a lot, and there was an interview of a preacher, whatever they call him, pastor, I don't know, minister of some kind. And I don't know what church it was, because, you know, you can make up your own. But this guy was actually making the point. It's the truth with the lie mixture thing that he was using. It was a, I think it was a gay church. I think the guy, the pastor, was gay, the whole bit. And the interviewer brought up the point, well, the Bible pretty clearly says that homosexual activities are wrong. What do you say to that? He says, well, that was written to the people of that city in that day.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, instantly the thought that goes over your, you know, crosses your mind is, well, then none of this is applicable if it's only written to, well, if this is written to that guy in that day, and this is written to that guy. None of it was written, I mean, there's only one book that has my name on it, right?
Yeah.
So, I guess I can ignore the rest.
Yeah. Yeah, this whole topic of if it feels good, do it, is just so typical of our generation. And the argument with that particular sin always flabbergasts me, because they will say, well, in Bible times, it was socially unacceptable, and so God was just going along with the social program of that day. And I always want to point out to those people, no, in Paul's day, homosexuality was very common. And yet he was really bucking the tide of what the Romans and the Greeks were doing by saying that homosexuality was a sin. So it really is very clear, you know, there is no reason for quibbling about it, except that the devil wants to change what God's word has to say. And he's going to convince you your feelings are the best authority on any decision making. You just go with what's in your heart. You just do what you think is best. And then you have no objective basis for truth anymore at all.
Now, reverting to 2B, the advantage there is when you have a guy with the title of pastor saying this too, then that just sways a whole bunch more people that wouldn't be swayed by the lie.
Yeah.
It's more authority.
Right.
And people are, you know, apt to want to follow whatever authority says.
Yes. Yeah. Okay, let's go on to 2E. I think from this point, I picked all of them, but maybe let's, since I know we won't be able to cover each one of the questions, let's have you do some picking. Which one might you like to discuss on page 5? Maybe we could discuss 2 of the 4.
Well, we already discussed 2F, in my opinion, because his sin was that he didn't. I mean, there's probably more, but...
Good. Adam didn't carry out his leadership role, but rather followed what his wife suggested, and he should have shown that leadership. So that one we've already discussed. Any other ones?
2H.
Okay, let's do 2H.
Yeah.
Hearing about a Savior is good news for a sinner. In what way is hearing about sin and its consequences also good news for sinners? This comes up in reference to the fact that God already gave them a promise there in the Garden of Eden that one would come who would crush the head of the devil. He was telling the first prophecy of the coming Savior. And this question is saying that that's the good news. That's the gospel already in Genesis 3. But how does hearing about sin and its consequences also form good news? Because they had the consequence of they were going to die now. And there would be pain in childbearing, and thorns and thistles.
I think setting boundaries, because if you're hearing about sin and its consequences, you know, for myself, when I'm reminded, I'm in church, of what, you know, that we are sinful. No matter how many good deeds you do, no matter what you know, how much you pray or do other things, it's not what we do.
Yeah,
it's what God did for us. Good. But it does helps me set boundaries for myself, for my children.
Boundaries
are very important.
Martin Luther called this the curb of God's law, right? That if you see there's consequences to a sin, it's to a certain extent going to keep you from going off the path.
Right. Without that, you wouldn't realize that a Savior is good news.
There you go, right? You've got to hear the law first and know that you're lost, right?
And know that you're sinning, because otherwise if you didn't know the law, you wouldn't know that you were sinning.
Yeah.
Although I think because God is in all of our hearts, you know, I mean, when you look at all the different countries and all the different laws, I don't think people realize that they are based on the Ten Commandments, and those are all in our heart. I mean, we don't go around killing each other, we don't steal. You know, when it comes to a stoplight, we don't just drive through the stoplight, we stop at the stoplight. You know, there are things that are already implanted in us, I believe, you know, but there are other things that we really don't know when we're doing wrong, and God tells us that we're doing that wrong. And it's good to know so that you know that there are things that there are consequences for you doing something like this, and that Jesus is our Savior that keeps us from becoming so disillusioned.
Right. Yep. God gave us his two doses of his law, first of all, right? Our conscience is what Gwen's talking about, that we know on the inside that certain actions are wrong. And then he made it even clearer by printing it out, you know, in the Bible. But then the fact, when we learn that we are a sinner, then it directs us to our Savior. And knowing that there's a Savior gives us hope that we can be rescued from our lost condition.
Pastor, where is that Bible passage about the promise of the Savior, about the serpents?
It's in Genesis 3:15. 3:15. I'll read it. This is God speaking to the serpent and the woman. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. It's referring to the offspring of the woman, who is Jesus, right? And how he would destroy the serpent and the serpent's offspring, all of his followers, the devil and his demons.
You know, and witnessing it all, why it sort of puzzles me that we don't refer to this more often. Mm. Like even when we witness to others, because this is the very beginning, the first promise, right?
Yeah.
But we don't really emphasize that a whole lot, do we?
We should.
Or am I not hearing it?
Yeah. I think you're right. I think we should emphasize it more than we do. Mm-hmm. Anything else on the good news of the Savior and how hearing about our sin leads into that? Anybody want to take another one from page 5 before we go on? Okay, then let's go on to page 7. Now we're in the section that talks about what was it like after they fell into sin. We hear the story of Cain and Abel. Cain, of course, was Adam and Eve's older son who killed his brother Abel. So soon after the fall into sin, we even have murder and murder of a brother even. Sin really was powerful and was devastating very quickly after it came into the human race. Maybe J would be a good one, I think. How does give to get thinking undermine our service to God? I think the writer of the lesson was thinking about Cain and what might have been his reasons for giving an offering to the Lord. Gwen?
Well, I put down that that God owes us something for something that we gave him. Mm-hmm. You know, it's more of an owing to us.
That's what we're thinking.
That we're thinking, mm-hmm. Yeah.
The bribe.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it's,
yeah, that if you give enough to God, then he'll like you, you know, and he'll give you even more. So let's keep feeding the furnace, right?
And the premise of earning your way into heaven.
Mm-hmm. And it doesn't show
that's
gratitude.
I think that's one of the biggest things that we even have to remind ourselves of, even as Lutherans, mm-hmm. that it's not what we do. What God has already done for us.
Yes.
And then what we do is in gratitude.
There you
go. It doesn't do anything other than honor God by being grateful and living your life as well as you can.
That's so ingrained in us, isn't it? That if I put out some effort, then I'm going to get something in response.
But that's kind of the way you bring up your kids, too. I mean, you do have the boundaries and things and the rules. But remember how, you know, when you were a kid, when you did the right thing, you got something. You got praise. Mm-hmm. Sometimes you get to do a little extra thing. You got to have your friends over a little longer or whatever. But this almost goes, I hate to say this, but for me, I'm thinking about it almost goes against your grain as human nature. It almost goes against your natural instinct.
It does.
Mm-hmm. You have to constantly, I have to always remind myself, it's not what I do.
Yeah. And bringing up children, too. Sandra brings up a good point. We can slip into the reward system with children, right? Where we give them the impression that, okay, if I do some good deeds, then my parents will like me and God will like me. So we constantly have to be teaching them as we're raising them that really they have everything already. God has blessed them so richly with their house and their family and their food, but far beyond that, with salvation from Jesus Christ. that they are right with God. And now everything that they do is simply, as Sandra said, a way of thanking God for what he has already given them.
And it happens at work too, because like I'm on commission. So mm-hmm. if I don't do anything, I get nothing.
Yeah.
and that's a reality, you know. And sometimes you go through your highs and lows. Your business is good and you're plugging along and everything's great. And when things are slow, you're stressed and hustling and...
Yeah.
So, but yeah, you know, for me, it's even at work. So it's something I have to constantly remind myself.
The whole world runs on that, really, doesn't it?
Yeah.
On that thought. And Christianity runs so counter to that, that we've always got to be thinking clearly, no, it's all by grace. Mm-hmm. It's not what I do for God. It's what he has done for me already that matters.
Well, you know, working at Kaiser, we've got, you know, nurses, nurse assistants, LVNs, and a big push for retention of the nurses is reward and recognition. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, when the nurses, to me, are doing the job they're supposed to be doing and they're being paid for, hello.
Yeah. Why do you need that reward?
Why do you need that reward and that recognition? It's because people like this, people need to have someone say you're doing a good job.
But you know what, maybe one of the reasons why people, why companies are doing that so much more too, is that people aren't getting what they need. If everybody got what they needed spiritually, I'm just thinking of this now as you made, you know, me think of this, is that if everybody got what they needed, they wouldn't need all these extra perks. They would just do the job they're being paid for at work.
Right.
And
yeah.
There wouldn't be that big, you know, I gotta make sure this person thinks they're wonderful.
Right.
Mm-hmm. If they had what they needed, they would know that they were, that God thought they were wonderful. You know,
yeah.
Sinners, but loves us anyway.
Yeah.
So that should be enough.
It's like the term hero. You're a hero
right.
for going to work.
Mm-hmm.
You're
right.
a hero.
He gets down on that because it's on the news all the time.
Oh, yeah.
Everybody's a hero.
Our children learn that immediately. You're only good if you, you know, get a cookie if you're good.
Mm-hmm.
And also, even in a Lutheran school, you got to put out to get an A.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So it's ingrained immediately.
Yeah.
And then to shift that, because that's kind of what they think the way God works, because the God, the teacher, the parent, representative, we do that to the kids.
Mm-hmm.
And it's hard to shift then or translate that into theology where it's so opposite.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So we get some credit for that through even the school system or parent.
Yeah. Yeah. God's thoughts are so far above our thoughts, aren't they?
Mm-hmm.
His ways of thinking are so foreign to us that it really is a challenge for us to get channeled into his way of thinking and always presenting it from his perspective.
Yeah. I mean, what do you say when your child comes home and he did really well, he has an A, you know, and look, Mom, I've got an A, I did really good, and I got an A on my spelling test. You know, mm-hmm. and you want to say, yeah, that's really good. And, I mean, how do you transition a child from thinking that this reward is not, you know, what God is looking, you know,
mm-hmm.
don't expect this from God. You're not doing this to get a reward from God.
Mm-hmm.
God has already given us our reward through Jesus
yeah.
and his death. So how do you teach a child?
Because you want them to keep doing good.
Yeah, because you want them to keep doing good and because everybody else is getting the A's. And
could you say something like, I mean, we've said this to our kids, and I don't know if this is good enough or not, but a way to try to focus why they got the A. We got it because of your effort and all that. True. But the first reason you got the A was because God blessed you with a wonderful mind.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And,
yeah.
and God gave you a healthy body
mm-hmm.
and all these things. And then to try to point that to them, you know, it is their efforts, but they wouldn't have any of it had God not given them the essentials.
The time when the light bulb went on in my kids' minds, I think, is the first time we received a present from them.
Mm. Oh, yeah.
That I could tell they finally understood Mom and Dad have been doing and giving us presents for years and years, and now they mentally thought, I want to do something to thank them mm-hmm. for what they've done. And then I could kind of tell that they're getting it.
They're getting
it. Yeah. That they realize that this present isn't to appease us or anything like that, but it's the way of saying thank you.
Thank you.
And so I think you can only accomplish that by modeling it, Gwen. Mm-hmm. You know, where you as a parent are always giving gifts and then explaining why you give the gift. Mm-hmm. You know, because I love you so much. And they'll start to pick up on it if you have it straight in your mind. Yeah. And you're talking about your motivation for doing it. God has blessed me so richly, so I want to pass a blessing on to you. I'm going to give you this gift. He's given me my income, so now I'm going to give part of it to you. And pretty soon they start realizing, well, I'm getting this, you know, my allowance and stuff. Maybe I should use part of that to thank Mom and Dad in return.
I think that they, quite often, people say if God really loved us, he wouldn't have a hell and all that. So they translate this payoff. Mm-hmm. He gives me to love me, that kind of stuff. They translate that even to God.
Yeah.
If God really loved us, he wouldn't have a hurricane, that kind of stuff.
Yeah. Yeah.
They just don't get it.
Yeah. And I mean, that bring that into the family situation once. A child could say, well, if Mom and Dad really loved me, then there'd be no punishments or there'd be no discipline, you know. Well,
stay up late.
You know, all of us who have gone through parenting know those are actually signs of love, right? So now translate that to God. He's going to have his parameters set up, his, you know, like Sandra was saying before, his boundaries.
Oh, well, that's like 2K.
As a contrast, this is not very deep or anything, but the first thing I thought of when I read 2J was a guy that was, when I was managing for a restaurant, a fellow was hired for me, and I thought, that's kind of odd. He was an assistant manager hired by the area representative. Well, I found out really quick by the things that he said, and he was on a pre-release program from a prison in Minnesota. And he had been in and let out, did his time for manslaughter. And fascinating things you learn in prison, I found out. And this is one of the main things you have to learn first day in prison is I just still hear Daryl saying it, you get to give a little to get a little.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
It's a contrast to the way things really are. In prison, that's the only rule.
Yeah.
You don't get that other thing that we've been talking about.
System.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's all about giving and getting, right? Yeah.
I like to do 2K.
2K? Okay. What is the difference between punishment? Oh, that is a good one. What is the difference between punishment and chastisement? What makes the difference important?
I first looked it up in the dictionary because I wanted to see what the dictionary said, my Bible dictionary and my dictionary. And punishment was close to what I thought, the outcome of sin, a result of sin. But they weren't quite so clear on chastisement. And for me, chastisement is kind of in a loving way, you know, saying to someone, okay, this is what's happened, this is what you did, that you shouldn't do that, you know. So to me, it's in a loving way showing people or telling a person that they did something wrong without consequences.
Is it synonymous to like a correction, or like speaking in prison terms again? What do they call it when the judge didn't want to send this guy to prison? He thought he should get help instead.
Counseling.
Rehabilitation. I think that's the word.
Therapy.
But I look at chastisement as more of a right or wrong. A lot of times you have to look up words that you think you know anyway. But, more in terms of punishment is you're not fixing anything. You're just
severe consequences.
Doing time for
It's only looking back at the past act, the evil act, right? Mm-hmm. Punishment. Whereas chastisement is always looking in what direction?
Future,
right? For the benefit of the person in the future.
So when Jesus said to the disciples, "Suffer the little children," when was that? When he was, when they were trying to push him away, was that when Jesus said that?
Yeah.
Was that a chastisement to the disciples from Jesus? I mean, it was instructional.
Yeah, he was scolding. He was trying to get them to see the truth that they should let the children come to them. Yeah. So that rebuke would have been a chastisement.
Yeah, rebuke.
Right. Anyone else with any insights in the difference between punishment and chastisement? punishment is always there for the person who has done the crime to repay them for the evil that they did to someone else. Chastisement is always for the good of the person. And a way that you can distinguish between them too is God punishes people for their sins, but when people have their sins forgiven by Jesus, there is no more punishment for them. Jesus took all of the punishment for our sins when he died on the cross. That's what he was suffering there on the cross, the punishment for our sins. But even though we are now forgiven, God still allows hardships and challenges to come into our lives. And those, for a believer, those are chastisements. They are only there to make the person be challenged in their faith and get them to do soul searching and to eventually bring them closer to God. They're there so that the believer doesn't forget about God and start wandering away from him. But they're always there to get the believer focused more on God and come closer to God through the Word and the sacraments. That's the difference between punishment and chastisement.
Pastor, in the end, when people that do not accept Jesus as their Savior, I mean, it's absolute, then could we look at it the same way? That then mm-hmm. they have final punishment. That's then, the end. That's yeah. it.
Hell is punishment, right? It's not chastisement.
Right.
It's punishment for sin.
Oh, I get chastised yep. a lot then every day.
A good one to read on chastisement is Hebrews chapter 11. That's the best section in the Bible that I know of.
So then we're chastisement is the same as discipline?
Yes. The Lord disciplines those he loves is one of the verses from Hebrews 11. No discipline is pleasant at the time, but painful. Afterwards, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it, is what Hebrews 11 says. I liked 2M. What comfort is there for sinners in God's treatment of Cain and later when he delayed his judgment of Noah's world? I thought Dr. Lorenz really brought out well how believers tend to actually have their life shortened, and it's a good thing because they get to go to heaven earlier. Think about it for Abel. His life was ended when he was still a young man. He got to go and be with the Lord, whereas Cain's life seems to kind of drag out, and God has all these punishments and chastisements for him. And it's a sign of God's grace. He often lets unbelievers live longer and be challenged more because he's trying to get them turned around. And I drew a big line right back up to the second paragraph on page 6. Abel lived on earth for only a short time. His older brother killed him. Yet Abel's eternal life was certain. Cain lived a long time on earth, but it was the life of a wanderer whose distance from God widened with time.
He didn't get it.
Yeah. Okay, our time is just about up. How about any on pages 9?
I have a question, because when it's said in the Bible that man's time would be 120 years, mm-hmm. afterwards, Noah and his sons lived longer than 120 years. Like, Noah lived for 6 months.
The 120 years that was spoken about before the flood was for the benefit of everybody else.
Oh.
God gave 120 years where he staved off the flood,
right,
giving the wicked world a chance to repent of their sins and to come back to him. So he wasn't referring to Adam or to Noah and his sons.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
Yep. Or anything from Focus 3?
I have a couple of questions, but I will have a side note to read some of this.
Okay, that's good. Yeah, I hear our bells are ringing already. This course is designed to have more material than you can discuss in 1 hour.
I'll say.
So remember again, what's recommended is homework that's either a half hour per day or an hour every 2 days. do the points to ponder, and then we always want to come back on Sunday and discuss the ones that especially we thought we got a lot out of or we'd like help with. Also remember the last page always suggests about one chapter of that section of the Bible for you to read and then to tell to someone else, maybe your spouse or whoever you'd like to. And then the third thing is to relate it to your life. That's what the notes area is left there for. Applying this chapter to my life today. Okay, so it's much more than just a Sunday morning Bible class. We will do lesson 3 for next week.
Yeah, definitely it's about an hour per segment.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Per lesson.
That's how it worked out for you,
that's
huh?
That's what I'm
about an hour.
Yeah.
Okay, good.
From Apostles last Sunday.
Oh, thank you.
That shows the order of worship.
Okay. Okay, very good.
What?
Thank you. I always enjoy getting those.
Mark.
My wife's hand.
Oh.
This is from Sunday, Nancy, or Wednesday?
Last Sunday.
Sunday?
All the services are like that.
Oh.
Hi.
Mm-hmm.
Hi.
Basically.
How you doing?
Including Saturday night, evidently.
Yes.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. I hope so.
Oh, sorry. Get it.
Yeah.
Thank you. Thanks, Gwen, for being my partner.
Yeah.
Beautiful, warm, balmy weather.